to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, help us to see the goodness and loving kindness of you, our God and Savior, here tonight in your word. Give us ears to hear the good news, the way in which you save sinners by your grace. Lord, as we've just sung in Psalm 119, help us to seek you earnestly in your word now together. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would use your words and that you would penetrate our hearts and that your word would bear great fruit in the lives of your people to your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my family has recently enjoyed several birthdays, and one of the things I like to do on my children's birthdays is to reflect on the day that they were born, and I like to share memories with them. And so sometimes I'll say something like, let me tell you about how you were born. Let me tell you about the day you were born. And they listen attentively, with wonder and with joy. They take great interest in it. Well, here in Titus 3, verse 4 and following, Titus is urged to tell the Christians on Crete about the day they were born. He's called to remind them of how they were born again, how they were saved by the gospel, by the grace of God. And it's a wonderful story that never gets old and that must never be forgotten. And they would rightly hear it with wonder and thankfulness and fixed attention. It would give them humility and joy and assurance. It would remind them of their identity, their source of power, and their purpose in this world, as well as their future. In verses 1 through 2, Titus is told to remind the Christians on Crete of their calling in the world. They're called to submit to rulers and to show courtesy to all people. And then he goes on to give reasons for this. And he recounts in verse 3, we considered this last time, how they were once dead in their sins. They were once just as lost and deceived and foolish as the world. And it was God and God alone who saved them by His goodness and grace alone. And this really was the foundation for who they now were and who they were now called to be. This would give them humility as they interacted with the world. And what is beautifully recounted here for us really is the gospel. The gospel applied to sinners. the gospel summarized for us, the gospel saving sinners, giving life to those who were dead, washing those who were sinful, opening the eyes of the blind. And friends, the amazing thing about these verses tonight is that this is your story as well, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord has done for you. And this is far more amazing than the story of your birth into this world. And so I want to encourage all of you tonight to listen with wonder and amazement and fixed attention as you hear of your new birth, even if you've heard it many, many times before, as you hear the way in which God has saved you. And as you hear, believe, rejoice, give thanks, commit again to live for this God who has saved you with humility in this world, because your salvation is completely His work. It is completely His grace. Brothers and sisters, Titus 3 proclaims to you tonight that the triune God alone has saved you by grace. If you are trusting in Him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has saved you by grace. And so trust in Him and live for Him in this world with humility and with love. Well, as we look at this text tonight together, I want you to see the central truth, the central action here is captured in these words at the beginning of verse 5. He saved us. Before we look at our text in depth together, I just want you to consider those words briefly. He saved us. I was telling my kids last night as we read this passage, that is a sermon all in and of itself right there. He saved us. God is the one who saves. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the source of your salvation. He is the initiator. He is the one who accomplishes it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You could not be saved and you would not be saved apart from God. He didn't have to save you. Didn't have to save me. We do not deserve it. But we have been saved by Him and Him alone. And this is a central Christian confession and truth. This is central to the gospel. This is the gospel in three short words, if you will. He saved us. Salvation is all of God. The sovereign triune God alone saves. And this is the backdrop, this is the foundation for our verses tonight, for the whole of the Christian life, for our hope. This should drive us to our knees and humility and wonder and praise. Well, let's look at our text with that in mind and see together how it is that God has saved us. And we're actually going to start by how He did not save us. First of all, consider He saved us not by works. Not by works. Not by our works. Look again at verse 4 and following. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Our works play no part in our salvation. Our works were described back in verse 3. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. We were hated and we were hating others. Our works were sinful, unrighteous. Our works were against God and against His law. And they were filthy rags. They deserved His judgment. They did not deserve salvation. There was and there is no salvation by our works, because our works are sinful and all of us have sinned. We're all born sinners with a sinful nature, and we all live in sin. And so we could not and we would not ever be saved by our works after the fall. We also need to understand that it's not as if our works were bad, but then God saved us because we started doing some good. We started keeping parts of the law. We started to clean ourselves up. He saw some good in us, or he foresaw some good in us. It's also not as if God gave us some grace so that we could start doing some good works in righteousness. And then he said, all right, you're not so bad anymore. I'll save you. Verse 5 could not be more clear, and all of Scripture as well. He saved us not because of our works. He saved us despite our works, our sinful works. He saved us not on the basis of anything we did or we do. It's only by the works of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, an alien righteousness counted to us, freely imputed to us. And it's so crucial to understand this, because if we don't get this, we don't get the gospel. And we won't put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. You are not saved by anything you do, by anything you are, by anything you have done, period. You and I deserve eternal punishment. Our works earn hell. Now, this is hard to swallow because it runs against our nature, which wants credit, which wants to be able to pat ourselves on the back, which wants to save ourselves and contribute in some way. We want to say, look at what I've accomplished by all my hard work. Look at who I am. Look at what I've become. But listen again to verse 5 very carefully. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. The gospel is not the gospel. It is not good news. He has not saved you if it is by your works, if your works contribute. And this should make us the most humble people in the world. This should make us so thankful. He has saved you not by works. Well, that leads us then to how it is that God has saved us. How has God saved us? Well, God saves us first, and it's second on your outline tonight, by His mercy. He saved us by His mercy. Look again with me at verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Not because of works, but according to His own mercy. Not a borrowed mercy, but His own mercy in Himself. The source of your salvation is not in you, and it's not in your works. It is in God, His own mercy. And God's mercy is one of His most beautiful attributes. It's His pity and compassion for the wretched and the unlovely. It's His goodness and gentleness towards those who deserve the opposite. God's mercy is not simply His withholding the judgment that we deserve. It is that. But it's His love, His compassion that compels Him to do that. What we deserve, and we've been over this already, what our works deserve is God's justice, God's wrath. We deserve to be treated as the rebels and fools, the deceived and slave sinners that we are and that we would be forever apart from Christ. But God in His mercy does not treat us this way. Instead, He loves us. And He saves us. Listen to verse 4 again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. God's goodness and loving kindness is His mercy. It is the source of your salvation. His gentleness, His benevolent love of sinful man. And this mercy is revealed to us in the gospel. It appears to us in our effectual calling. And we can finally see it. God reveals his goodness and love to us in the good news, in the preaching of Christ. And he calls us to his mercy. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to life by the work of his Son. God's mercy is not weakness. It's not God overlooking justice. It's not God saying, well, I really shouldn't punish all of them. It's infinite strength wielded to deliver the undeserving and the pitiful at great cost, not because of anything in us, but only because of what is in him, because of his mercy, his tender heart for the hopeless and helpless, for sinners, for his chosen people. Brothers and sisters, he saved you. He saved us by his own mercy. Don't forget this. Don't take your eyes off of this. Your salvation is entirely of him and his mercy. And this should make us eternally grateful to God, who first loved us, who has shown us mercy. But it should also make us merciful. We should be like our God, full of mercy, full of compassion and pity as recipients of his mercy, of his undeserved goodness and love, eager to show this to others. There should be no unmerciful servants, as in the parable, among those saved by God's mercy. Well, the beautiful story of our birth, our salvation goes on. He saved us by his mercy, and he saved us third tonight by his Spirit. By his Spirit. Verse 5 and 6 again, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that's packed in here. But this is where we start to see in Titus, in this part of Titus, that our salvation is a work of the triune God. All three of the persons are involved in saving us. The mercy of God the Father is the source. God the Holy Spirit comes to us and regenerates us, washes and renews us, and it's all through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his person and his work, by union with him. Now, in these verses, baptism is alluded to here in this imagery, but it's not baptism that saves. It's not baptism that regenerates us. Rather, baptism is the outward sign of that inward reality. What's central here is the inward reality, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directly working in us to regenerate sinners. Remember, we've said we were dead in our sins. We were enslaved. We could do nothing to save ourselves. And it is the Holy Spirit that comes to us as we are called by the gospel to impart new life in us, to cause us to be born again, to regenerate our dead hearts so that we might be made alive in Christ, so that we might repent and believe, so that we might be enabled to hear and believe the call of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that applies the work of Jesus to us. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ, who washes away the filth of our sinful nature. It's the Holy Spirit that renews us. He renews our will such that we willingly embrace Christ offered to us in the gospel by faith, when once we would have rejected him. And then it's the Holy Spirit who renews us after the image of God, who sanctifies us. Brothers and sisters, you need to see here and be reminded here that you and I would still be dead in our sins apart from the Holy Spirit. we would still be blind to the light of the gospel, deaf to the good news. But by the Spirit, we are now alive, regenerated, washed, renewed, reborn. And friends, this is your birth story. And just as when you were born into this world, you didn't create yourself, you didn't cause your birth, you didn't choose when or how, you didn't pick your parents, so too we are born again by the Spirit of God and by Him alone. We are regenerated only by the work and mercy of God, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, who didn't just come to us and transact something in us. What does verse 6 say? The Holy Spirit was poured out on us richly. And again, this should make us humble. This should fill us with thankfulness. This should remind us of our new identity. It shows us the source of our new life, the source of any godliness or gentleness or Christ-likeness that is worked out in us. He has saved us by His mercy and by His Spirit. But there's more. He saves you tonight, and we see this here in our passage. Fourth, He saved you by His grace. By His grace. Look again with me at verse 7. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those who God saves by His mercy and by His Spirit, He justifies by His grace. God's grace is His favor to those who do not deserve it. It is God freely giving love and blessing to those who actually deserve curse and wrath. It's God giving Himself, extending Himself to sinners due to nothing in them. Actually, what's in them would naturally repulse Him and turn Him away. But God gives Himself to sinners despite their sin. Justification is not God seeing we're not so bad anymore and saying, I guess I'll acquit you and no longer hold you guilty. No, justification is a free gift, an act of God's free grace that we are entirely undeserving of, and by which God pardons our sins and accepts us as righteous only by imputing Christ's righteousness to us, which we receive by faith alone. God declares us acquitted from the guilt of our sin because our sin has been paid for by Jesus bearing them on the cross. And He counts us as righteous, not because of anything in us, but only by Christ's righteousness imputed to us, accredited freely to us. It is all of Christ. You and I pay nothing. We contribute nothing. We do nothing. In yourself, you stand condemned and guilty, along with the world, going to hell, deserving judgment. But in Christ and by Christ, by grace alone, you are justified. This is why verse 6 says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He paid everything. He did everything. Salvation is entirely by His grace, by His work, by what He has accomplished for us. And friends, even if you have heard this many, many times before, this ever remains such good news. The greatest news. Glorious truth. This is our comfort and our hope. This is our peace. This is our joy. And you need to realize tonight, if this is speaking of you, then you have been given the greatest, most costly gift of infinite value. At no cost to you, at great cost to God, all by grace. And you are forever secure. You are eternally in good standing before God. This should drive you. This should drive us in love and in wonder, in service and in worship to the giver of this most precious gift. You have been saved by his grace. Well, fifth and finally, he has saved you also for a purpose. He has saved you to become heirs. To become heirs. Verse 7 again, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God saved us not just to pardon our sin and keep us from judgment, not just to take us out of this world, not just to glorify his grace. He saved us to make us his heirs, to make us his children, to adopt us, to bring us into his family and give us eternal life forever with him. As those who have become heirs by his grace, we now have a right to all that belongs to Jesus. We are entitled to all that he has earned. All that is his is ours. And this is mind-boggling. We who are once children of wrath, we who once deserved nothing but judgment, are brought into the family of God and given everything, made heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. This means we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. God is now our Father. He gives us his ear. He opens himself to us. We have access to his throne. He hears our prayer. He loves us. He knows us and our needs. He will sanctify us and glorify us. We are given heaven. We're given the new heavens and the new earth. We're given eventually glorified, resurrected bodies. We're given eternity with God. As verse 7 says, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are still in this world. We are not yet glorified. We don't yet possess resurrected life, eternal resurrected life. But this is our sure hope. This is our future. This is the inheritance that we are awaiting. Brothers and sisters, God saved you to make you heirs, to make you his children. This is who you are. This is what you have to look forward to. This is how rich you are, how blessed you are. And this makes all the difference in the world right now. You and I are not living for this world, which does not last. You have an eternal inheritance awaiting you. You live by faith now. You live with hope. You know who you belong to. You have a new identity, a new family. You have treasures that far outweigh anything in this world. God has made you heirs by his grace alone. Well, that is a short version of your story if you are in Christ by faith. The triune God has saved you by his mercy and by his grace alone, by his Spirit, so that you are now heirs with the hope of eternal life. And that's a lot to take in. That's a lot to wrap our minds and hearts around tonight. But I want to close with some practical responses to all of this, to hearing this, to hearing again the way in which God has saved you. First of all, this is the way that God saves any sinner. This is the only way that God saves. There is no other way. And so this means no one is saved by who they are or by what they do. And this means that none of you in this room should be trusting in yourself, in your works, in your wisdom, in the wisdom of man. None of you should be trusting in who you are or who you are not. Trust only in the mercy of God, in the person of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And if you have not done this, if you've not looked to God alone to save you, you need to. You need to see your sin tonight. You need to see your need for a Savior and for salvation. Call on God to pour out his Spirit on you and to save you. He is calling you with his gospel tonight, offering you life, offering you justification, offering you eternal life in Jesus. He's telling you of his goodness and his gentleness and his loving kindness. Do not reject him. Do not close your ears to his offer of life, to the good news. He is the only God and Savior. Trust in him. Trust that Jesus died to pay for your sins. Repent of your sins and believe in the grace of God and know this joy and this hope. Let this now be your story. Become an heir of eternal life. But then for all of you who can say by faith, he saved us. Friends, rejoice in this gospel. Rejoice in what he has done for you. Rejoice in this gospel accomplished and applied to you, an undeserving sinner. Believe this good news of how God saved you by his mercy and grace, and never tire of hearing this story, your birth story, the way God saved you. Trust in him and respond with wonder and praise and thanksgiving by living for him with all of your heart. Respond to the greatest gift with living gratitude that loves and serves and delights in the giver. Respond also with humility. We've been hearing this a lot tonight. Humility. We've heard again and again, there is nothing in us. There's nothing in who we are or what we do. All that is in us is sin. Salvation is all of God. Don't forget what you have been saved from and how you've been saved. There's no room for boasting in man, for boasting in self. Are you humble? Are you aware of who you are, who you would be apart from Christ? And then finally, respond with gentleness and patience and love and mercy to those around you and to the world. Remember, this is in a section dealing with our lives in this world. And Paul is giving reasons for why we should submit to rulers and treat others with courtesy, treat the world with courtesy. We are no different from the world. Only God's grace has saved us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Friends, if God so loved you and me in our sin, if he sent his Son to die for us, if he poured out his Spirit on us, we too must love those around us. We must love the unlovely. We must be like him and live for him. We need to be a light in this dark world because this is the only light. Be a light by our lives, by our witness, by our humility, by our devotion to our Savior. And we must be bold and ready to share this gospel, this work of God in our lives. Proclaim this message. God saves sinners. God saves sinners by his mercy, by his Spirit, by his grace. It's not man, it's not you, it's not me. And so rejoice in and share this good news. God calls to life by this good news. This is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. People of God, the triune God has saved you by his grace. And so trust in him and live with humility for him in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for this summary of the gospel, for what you have done for us in our sin. We praise you and thank you for your goodness and loving kindness, for your mercy, for your Spirit, for regeneration, for justification, for your grace, for the perfect work of Christ. We thank you that we are now heirs and we now have the hope of eternal life. Lord, let us not forget all that you have done for us. Let us not forget him who you have sent for us to live and die for us. Lord, let us delight in you and live for you. We praise you and thank you for our new birth in Christ by your Spirit. We pray that you would fill our hearts with thankfulness and joy and humility and love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's